I've been looking forward to this time. I love your pastor, and he's a friend of mine, and it's been wonderful to just see his journey and journey you're on as he and I get together off and on just to celebrate what God's doing in our own hearts. This morning, we're going to be talking about the topic of fear. As you know, Pastor Tim kicked that off last week, and he's asked me to just kind of dive into this topic. When he first asked me to talk about fear, I had my plan about how I was going to do this, but God had other plans. And as you know, when that happens, that tends to make us a little uncomfortable, sometimes a bit fearful too. And so this week in my devotions, I was going through 1 Kings into 2 Kings and found myself in the story of Elijah. And as I was going, I found myself in this text that was talking about fear, and I'm like, oh wow, God, this is speaking to me, and I'm taking notes in my journal. And as I'm coming to the end of those notes, I find myself saying, oh wow, Lord, is this for Sunday? And so that's kind of how some of this came about. Before we dive into the text, I serve on our district leadership team. I live here in Colorado Springs. I work with the pastors on the west side, especially with pastoral care, leadership development, those kinds of things. I oversee the five-state area with global engagement. We have 75 churches in our district in Kansas, Iowa, Nebraska, Missouri, and Colorado, so those five states. And so you're a part of that, and I just want to say thank you. It was great to hear what you're doing to reach your community, and it's been fun over the last year just hearing some of the stories about how God's using you also to reach the nations. The text this morning is 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to pray in a few minutes, but before we do, I want to just give you a little background. 1 Kings chapter 18 is a key text for us to understand if we're going to understand 1 Kings chapter 19. So 1 Kings chapter 18, the setting is about 906 BC with Israel in the northern kingdom, Judah in the southern kingdom. So we're talking about Israel in the northern. There's been a famine for 3 years. The prophet of the day is Elijah. He's the one who said that there's going to be this famine, and there is going to be no rain, and there's going to be no dew on the ground. So I want you to just imagine you're living in a culture in which there is, you've got an agricultural society, you've got a society in which people have been farming, and now there is no rain, and there's no dew in the land. And so you find all that you've pinned your hopes on for security in your society being taken away. We come to the end of this three-year period, and Elijah says, hey, let Ahab know that I want him to bring the prophets of Baal and Asherah to Mount Carmel, and we're going to have this showdown. So that's the ending of chapter 18. And if you don't know the scene, here you have 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah on one side, and on God's side, Elijah. And he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to build two altars. So you build your altar, you sacrifice your bull, and you call out to God first. You call out to the Baals and the Asherahs first, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And so, as you know, if you've read the story, they go and they pray and they cut themselves and they plead with God, and Elijah taunts them, and still there is no fire from heaven. And about the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah takes the stones from the rundown altar of God on Mount Carmel that the people of God had neglected. You see, sometimes in our life, that's exactly what we do. We neglect our private altars, our meeting places with God, and we find ourselves in desperate situations. And so Elijah takes the 12 stones, one each representing each of the 12 tribes, and he digs a trench around the base of the altar. And he puts on the altar wood, and he cuts up the bull, and he puts the bull upon the altar. And then he has them bring 4 jars of water. You can imagine in a situation where there's been a famine because there is no rain, how precious that water must have been. But they bring 4 large jars, and they dump it on top of the sacrifice. And he says, fill them up again. And a second time they do it. And they do it again, even the third time, until the water is running down over the sacrifice and filling the trench around the altar. And then Elijah comes, and he calls the people together to remember their God. And as he cries out, God sends fire from heaven. The sacrifice is eaten up. The wood is gone. The stones are gone. The earth is gone. And all the water is gone. And the people all cry out, Yahweh, Yahweh, He is God. He is God. And they take all the false prophets and they slaughter them there in the valley. And Elijah goes back to the mountaintop with his servant. And he says, there is the sound of rain coming. And he sends his servant seven times to look until he sees this cloud the size of a hand coming. And he says, rain is coming. And he has told Ahab, the wicked king, to take off for Jezreel. And Elijah begins to run, and the power of the Lord comes upon him. And he runs ahead of the chariot for 40 kilometers, about 25 miles, as they make it in front of the rain. So that's 1 Kings chapter 18. But what I want you to see today is that out of great victory, it does not always mean we live in victory following. In fact, what happens in Elijah's life is that out of great victory, he falls to great fear. And that's where we find ourselves for the context today in 1 Kings chapter 19. Would you turn there with me if you haven't already? We're going to look at verses 1 through 18. It says this, Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done. Now Jezebel is Ahab's wife, the wicked queen. She has killed the prophets of the Lord during this last season. So now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger. Catch that. She sent a messenger to Elijah to say, May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. Now, I just want to give you an idea of what that would look like. That is 80 miles. And what Elijah has done is he has run from Israel south into Judah, so he's out of the power of Jezebel, clear to the southern border to Beersheba. So 80 miles he's run, and the text tells us that he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. This is not a good scenario, is it? I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, Get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. Some of you might feel like that now in your life. Whatever season you're in, you might feel like you're in a season where the journey is too much for you. I want you to know the text is for you today. So he got up and ate and drank, strengthened by that food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him, What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face. He went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your swords to death. Put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel. And anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel Meholah, boy, weird words here, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at your word today, we are challenged by a prophet who served you well, who served you hard, and yet, like many of us, went through a season where he struggled. And Lord, I'm conscious that in the room today, there are those who are probably struggling with fear, struggling with their own doubts, struggling with depression, struggling with moments of how am I going to make it through this season. And Lord, I believe you have a call to us today. And so would you make your word come alive? Would you speak by your Holy Spirit to us so that we're strengthened, so we find strength in the Lord Jesus Christ to be about your work and to be about your business. Not by our might or by our power, but by the strength of the Lord God Almighty. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. May it come alive now as we listen to it and as we think about it by the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We live in a time in which it is ripe for fear to take root today. Our security in many ways, like the people of Israel, was taken away. Their livelihood was threatened, and for some of us in the last year, our livelihoods have been threatened. When sickness comes and there are no answers, fear oftentimes wants to bloom. Sometimes in crisis, it's not only those kinds of things, but it's our longings for acceptance, our longings to be like everyone else, our longing for pleasure, our longing for things that we have not yet seen. In our struggles, oftentimes those areas that have been our greatest strength, like Abraham and his faith becomes his weakness. And so too with Elijah, a man of great courage, now falls prey and runs in fear from a woman who accuses. In our lives today, I would just say to us, is there any area of life in which you're running in fear? Is there any area of life which if fear was conquered, you would live differently than you've been living? I think the text calls to us from the life of Elijah to consider these things. So this morning I want to talk to us about what are the roots of fear we see in Elijah's life and what is the cure for fear. And then in closing, maybe are there a couple best practices we can see? So first of all, roots of fear as we look at Elijah's life. I want to highlight though that here's Elijah as a great person of great faith, and he is struggling with fear. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He says, fits of depression come over the most of us. Usually cheerful as we may be, we're at intervals cast down. The strong are not always vigorous. The wise are not always ready. The brave are not always courageous. And the joyous not always happy. You may be a person who's walked long with the Lord, but you've been in a season of struggle. And I want you to know that's not unusual. Because here is a man of God who's walked with incredible courage, struggling in a moment of fear. So let's look at these roots. First of all, I want you to see he's depleted. He's tired and he's hungry. In physical need, in the midst of strenuous giving and much activity, fear, discouragement, depression oftentimes want to chase along. They are oftentimes roots, I would say, of the fear that wants to be produced on the surface of our life. Also, we see him in a moment after an incredible victory, right? Which of us would not have loved to be there on Mount Carmel? I would have loved to have stand to the side and watch fire fall from heaven, right? That would have been incredible. But what I want you to catch is it isn't the fire falling moment in which there's the great revival that Elijah longed for. For God says, I have already reserved for myself 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So it is in the quiet, steady years of famine that God is building people strong. It isn't in the revival power moment that we oftentimes look for and oftentimes crave to see. It was in the moment of giving all throughout a famine time. Not that we shouldn't crave those incredible power moments of power encounter, but it is often after victory in times of God revealing His power, in times of great giving, that spiritual battle comes heavy upon us. So if you're in a time of great victory, I would just say to you from the life of Elijah, be careful. Testing is sure to come. We can see it often over and over in the lives of other people throughout Scripture. You see David in the midst of a time when he would say, and the land was at peace, and so he stays home, and what's the testing? Bathsheba in that moment. It's not just this. It's over and over again in Scripture. After victory, testing often comes. Third, I would want you to see a root here is that when the lies of a pagan world, a pagan queen, are allowed to rule in our lives, fear is sure to come. We live in a world today that is not following after Jesus, and they are calling us to follow after them, and they are calling us to listen to the commands that would make at us. And along with that comes the commands of Jesus Christ that we choose to adhere to. And in the midst of this, here we find Jezebel queen saying, hey, I'm going to bring death upon you. And Elijah runs in fear. Friends, when we give in to the demands of our world, beware. Fear is sure to come. It is the root of fear, giving in to what the world is calling us to. I would say that there's another root here that we see in Elijah's life, and it's stress. Queen Jezebel promises to take his life. She sent a messenger to tell him, by this time tomorrow, your life is going to be gone. Stressful circumstances often feed into fear. Persecution, another thing we see. Persecution in the midst of faithful obedience. Have you ever had those moments when you've done what you knew to do, what was right before God, and in the midst of that, you've had people speak evil against you? There's been persecution. There's been unkind things that have happened. In the midst of those moments, the question is, how will we respond? And in the midst of Elijah's moment of great persecution that has gone on over the years, he finally comes to this moment and says, it's enough, Lord. It's enough. And he runs for his own safety. Loss of focus and broken expectations oftentimes feed our fear. You have a dream. I don't know what Elijah thought going into that moment at Mount Carmel. I can just imagine with my pastor's heart and this longing for the people that he's been calling out to over these years of famine. Oh Lord, when the fire comes, they're going to repent. There's going to be massive revival in the land. Everyone's going to want to turn to you. This is going to be an incredible moment. But in the midst of the moment, the dream he's longed for doesn't happen. And he finds himself instead at a place of fear, loss of focus, and instead persecution. You see, I would also say that when there's lies we believe and hold on to, they also feed our fear. And we see that with Elijah. You see, it's just in chapter 18 that we find the prophet Obadiah who meets Elijah and says, Elijah, don't you know I'm that prophet who has hid 50 prophets of God in one cave and another 50 prophets in another cave, so that there's 100 prophets of God, and yet the lie that Elijah holds on to when God speaks to him and says, why are you here? He says, I'm the only one left. I'm all alone. And God says, no, that is never, ever, ever true. That is not true for you, Elijah, and it's never been true. It's not true for the church today either. When the world would call out and say, you'll never make it, you're alone. And there's a lie we hold on to and say, I'm all alone. God would speak to us in those moments and say, no, I am with you. And I will never, ever, ever leave you. And I'm greater than the worst trauma. I'm greater than the worst longing you have. I am greater than the worst pain you've experienced. I am greater. So in all of this, we see these roots. And I would just say, as we've kind of walked through these quickly, what are the roots that drive fear, discouragement, depression in your life? I would guess some of the things that Elijah wrestled with are not too far off from things that may often feed fear in your life. I know they're true in my life. I want to move to this cure for fear. What do we need to know in these moments when fear is looming large? When we look at verse 5, we find God intervening. Verses 5 through 9, we see him intervening, and it's God saying to Elijah, I am not done with you yet. Elijah's in a crisis. He wants to give up his prophetic ministry. He wants to abandon his call. He wants to say, oh God, would you just take my life? Some people think that when he leaves his servant in Beersheba and walks out into the desert, that he's actually contemplating suicide. He's thinking, I'm going to just crawl under this broom tree here and I'm going to die and I'm ready to be done. I don't know if you've ever wrestled with those kinds of thoughts. I hope it's an encouragement to you that a courageous prophet of God did too. You see, sometimes we think those thoughts are so ungodly. How could a Christian ever wrestle with these kinds of thoughts and these kinds of struggles? But what I want you to see is that in the midst of those kinds of temptations, the God Almighty is not done with Elijah, and he's not done with you. He's not done with Elijah, and he's not done with you. If you've wrestled with fear, he's not done with you. If you've wrestled with depression, he's not done with you. He's not afraid of those things. He's not afraid of those struggles. And he calls to Elijah in the midst of that, and he has some things to do with him and to say to him that are cures for fear in the midst of the struggle. Jezebel has sent a messenger of death to Elijah, and God sends his messenger of life. I would say to you, God sends his messenger of life today to you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God of all hope, the God of all peace, the God of all life, comes to us today in the midst of messages of death, in the midst of messages of hopelessness that say, you won't make it, you won't see the revival you long for, Elijah. You won't see it. And God says, I am the God of hope and I am the God of life. The cure for fear is to acknowledge there is a messenger of death, but the greater messenger of hope has come for us today. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he's come for us today. God provides food and he provides rest for Elijah. Sometimes we think to ourselves, what's so godly about that? Well, it's godly in that God has said, take a Sabbath every week. Take some time for rest. Because he knows if we spend our energy too long, too fervently, even in ministry, it leads to poor outcomes in our life. And so God provides even the simple things. And he is for Elijah what he is for us today. He is our rest in the midst of the journey. So I would say to you today, if you're wrestling with fear, if you're wrestling with discouragement, if you're just weary, God comes to us through Jesus Christ and said, may I give you rest today? Would you let me be your restoring one to your tired and to your weary soul? If there's one thing I know about COVID, people who had great capacity before feel like it was all sucked out like a hole in the soul. And God says, would you allow me to come and be your rest and be your healer as the renewing one for you, just like he was for Elijah? Third, I would say, God clearly asks of Elijah what he already knew the answer to. He asks him, why are you here? You know, I find it so interesting. Scripture does not record for us that Elijah was told to run. I wonder what would have happened if he would have just stayed and met Jezebel. Maybe we would have seen some different things happen, but he chose to run, and God met him in his running. It reminds me of Jonah. Remember how Jonah chose to run, and God met him in his running. Maybe there's some things in your life you've been running from too, and God would speak the same question, why are you here today? What are you longing for? What's the circumstance of your life? What I find so exciting is that Elijah could say what he felt. Elijah could speak freely. This is where I'm really at today, and you can too. God is not in heaven wringing his hands saying, oh, what am I going to do? He is the God of peace, and he is the God of peace all the time. But I want you to catch that Elijah's perspective is not an accurate one. God asks him two times, why are you here, Elijah? Why are you here? And both times he says exactly the same answer. But in his answer, it is not completely truthful. I've been very zealous for God. Israelites have rejected your covenants. They've broken down your altars and put your prophets to death by the sword. That is all true. But the lie is, I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. God has an answer for Elijah. And he tells him at the end of the text we read, hey, go and anoint this person king. Go and anoint the next king for Israel who's going to replace Ahab and Jezebel. And go speak to this person, Elisha. He gives him a soul friend in the midst of the journey. And then he tells him in verse 18, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. Why are you here? Why are you at a place of fear? Do you need your perspective shifted today? Do you need to catch a fresh glimpse of the greatness of our God for the need you face? You see, there's times in my life where the need I face has become bigger and bigger, and it's something that has seemed at times by my reactions like it's almost bigger than God. So it's kind of like this. If the need I hold on to or the need that scares me or the crisis I'm involved in is held right here, it seems way bigger than anything else in my life. It looms extremely large. But if I can step back for just a moment and rest and connect with God, I can move the need to the distance so that I can see it from God's perspective. And then the need never looks quite so large, because our God is far greater than any need we'd ever face. And so in the midst of the Mount Horeb moment, also known as Mount Sinai, places where you've got the Ten Commandments, places where the people of Israel met with God, he's traveled for 40 days and 40 nights, 200 miles, making his way to this destination. He has this incredible meeting with God. He's not in the fire. He's not in the earthquake. He's not in the wind that shatters rocks. He's in the still small voice, and he speaks to Elijah about what's true so that his perspective is shifted. I would say for each of us, we need perspective shifting moments in the midst of fear's nagging attack on our soul. We need moments where we stop and say, Jesus, you are greater. Jesus, you are more powerful. Jesus, you are king over all. Jesus, you are my Lord, and I surrender to you. You are my head, Lord Jesus Christ. And I hold on to you as my strength, my hope, and even my joy in the midst of the pain of life. Jesus, I choose you. And finally, I would just say it's great to remember as a cure for fear that in Elijah's life, God met with him. God met with him. Sometimes when we have failed and we know we're not living quite where we should be in our walks with God, the last thing we want to do is to meet with him. We feel shame. We feel anxious. Sometimes we want to place the blame on him. And in the midst of all of that, God listened. And Elijah met with God. And I would say to each of us, that's always what we need. to regain a right perspective. So as we close, let me just hit for you a couple best practices to get free from fear. First is, live a life where there's a truth encounter. Stick with God's word. Stick with what's true. Jesus is the God of all truth. He is the destroyer of fear, and he is full of peace. Live with a truth encounter. When you face fear, when you face anxiety, what is true about Jesus in the moment? Have a truth encounter. Secondly, I would say worship. You don't know me, but I'm going to just open my heart a little bit to you. I am finishing a really busy season of travel. Got home Wednesday night, and I have been home about 5 nights since before council. Went and spoke at a conference in Turkey, and I was weary when I got there. For about 9 hours as I traveled, I just worshiped because I was physically weary, and I knew the outcomes of physical weariness. This last week and a half, as I've been traveling, oftentimes during the night, oftentimes very early in the morning, I'm just playing worship music, laying in bed, saying, oh, Jesus, come, I don't have the strength for tomorrow to give out of what I've got left in the tank. And I'd say, Jesus, would you come? In the midst of worship, Jesus comes and brings who he is, the new perspective, the new mind, the new strength in the midst of weariness. Worship is a cure for the attacks of the evil one upon our soul. Anchor to the Word of God. It concerns me today that many people do not have that daily altar. It's much like 1 Kings 18, that we have allowed the altar to be broken down due to disuse, lack of use. God's Word is an anchor for us to know what is right, to know what is true, to know what will last. I would call you to that today in the midst of the attacks of life. It is a best practice to spend time daily alone with him saying, what do you want to speak to me from your word? And the final best practice I would just say to you is, in the midst of whatever trial you're facing, in the midst of whatever attack, would you be able to just for a moment close your eyes, visualize that scene and say, Jesus, you have promised never to leave me or forsake me, so where are you in the midst of the attack? Because he's present with you. And oftentimes, if we can see him, if we can hear him, if we listen to him, he will speak to us exactly what we need to know to find the healing in the midst of our broken world moment. Clayhouse family, I just encourage you today with God's word that in the midst of fear, with a mighty man of God, he had all these things tugging at him, but in the midst of it, he found strength in God. Two words for closing from Scripture. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells me, for God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, it says this, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. May we find in Jesus Christ the sure supply, the faithful supply, the more than abundant supply for every need we face. Let me pray for you as the worship team comes. Lord Jesus, we trust in you, and in moments when we're weary, and in moments when we don't have answers, in moments when our longings aren't being met, in moments where there's crisis and disaster has been all around us, Father, we're prone to fear and prone to run just like Elijah. But we would stop in this moment and say, Jesus, you are our King. We trust in you. Come, lead us through the dark valley of the shadow, that we might find joy in the journey, peace that is never stolen, strength that is not dissipated, and hope in you, Jesus, for you last forever. We trust in you. Be our strength today. It's in your name we pray. Amen.